You can open your Bible to James chapter 1. And we're going to be continuing our study this week, beginning in verse 19. We're going to pick up from where Sean left off last week with the sin formula. But before we get there, in this lesson, I couldn't help but, as I kept reading and rereading and rereading, and just I couldn't help but continue to be think about times when I had been angry. I don't know why it kept coming up, but I kept thinking about times when I'd been frustrated, when I'd been just, you know, I couldn't understand something or someone else's point of view, when I'd been just upset, and when those when it just sort of continued to go to a greater place, a bigger place, maybe a scarier place. And we all have times in our lives when we're not just upset or frustrated, but when we're angry and when we're mad, and it sort of boils over to, you know, to our emotions. It's tied really closely to that, isn't it? But then sometimes it doesn't just boil over to our emotions. Sometimes it begins to latch on to us physically. And so we get tense. We clench our teeth, and our frustration and our anger, and maybe it's rage within us, but we're just so upset. And in a lesson, sometimes when you're having those feelings, you need something to cut the tension just a little bit. And so in a moment of not wanting to be completely overwhelmed with being frustrated or mad or upset, I brought something to just help cut the tension. He can be mad and angry and upset. If you can't see from the back, this is just a little Incredible Hulk. And whether we all have a little Incredible Hulk in us, I don't know. But all I'm saying is that this happens to us. Our anger, our frustration, or us being upset, it overflows. It comes from maybe come from a coworker. It maybe come from our families. Maybe it's our spouse or our kids. Maybe it's our parents. Maybe it was the guy that you were following or in your car, or maybe it was the person that was behind you, or some driver out there. Maybe it was someone who just seemed to ignore the common courtesies of our day, and they cut you in line, or, you know, any one of those things. Maybe it's someone who doesn't know your specific hot button or trigger, that when this certain word is said or when this certain thing happens to you, it just sort of instantly takes you to an angry place or an upset place. Maybe they don't know that about you. Maybe they don't know that about me. But we seem to have those. We have these hot buttons or these triggers in our life that take us from being just upset or being able to manage, and it just sort of pushes us over the edge to where we're angry. Well, tonight, this passage is a really interesting passage because it deals with a lot of things. And one of the things that James addresses at the very beginning in verse 19, he puts this little course of anger management right in the middle here, or right at the beginning in verse 19. So tonight, we're going to have this chance to look into God's Word and take a little course on anger management. And he's going to follow that with two self-deceptions, or deceptions that, whether they're common or not, he's going to mention these deceptions, and I think he's mentioning them because they are common. And then after each of these points that he makes, he ties back into something that's really important. He points to something for us to study and to practice. And that's, he's pointing us to God's Word, to study that and to practice that in our life. And the reason that he wants us to do that is because that's the righteousness, or that's the righteous life that God wants for us in our lives. We get that specifically out of verse 20. And if you'll look there, it says, "For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." And so when you just look at that verse, what does God desire from you? He desires this righteous life. But our anger doesn't lead us to that, does it? Man's anger leads us to what? Vengeance. Vengeance is mine. Or this idea of selfishness. I'm going to then do something that's going to make me feel better about the way that this other person has hurt me or has done something that has offended me. So I'm going to then, you know, make some gesture or, I mean, that's how the world thinks, right? And in our minds, we can't help but build up some credibility that if this is the way the world works, when someone has a harsh word for us or we need to defend ourselves, how does the world teach us that we defend ourselves? That's right. I'm going to show them. Huh. And so we're easily on our guard for that. But that's not what James tells us here. Verse 19, he says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." He wants us to be quick to listen. He wants us to understand first. He wants us to listen first. In that moment when things are becoming tense and maybe words are beginning to fly, there's tension there. Is the person who raises the level of tension, who sort of throws gasoline already on the fire and sort of gets even hotter or burns even brighter, is that the person that we look to and say, oh, they have such great maturity and great wisdom? No, it's not, is it? It's that person who just seems to be in the middle of it, but they're calm and their voice is speaking in a calm voice. And there could just be chaos going all around. And we see that person and we go, there's wisdom there. There's this great deal of maturity there. So he is saying, listen first. Seek to understand first. Seek to understand the thoughts and the ideas and the feelings that are being communicated. That means that if you're seeking to understand this other individual, it may mean that you can then tell them back or restate to them what their thoughts and what their important points that they were making or how they really felt about it. This quick to listen is not time to think about some rebuttal that we may have or think about what we're going to say. It means that we need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. For some of us, that just means talking less. Others, it may mean just not talking. But it carries with it this idea that we need to be thinking through what we're going to say long before we communicate it. I mean, that's why we have those jokes about, you know, I need to take my foot out of my mouth. You know, those kind of things, as in, I spoke, but I didn't think about what I said. And you'd think that we would do a better job of that. I mean, our parents raised us on that old quote, that old saying, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. But it's difficult. That's that difficult part. Because when we're in the heat of the moment and somebody's coming at us with something or bringing something right in front of us, right in our face, what's our instinct? We want to defend ourselves. And how do we defend ourselves in some sort of verbal altercation? Well, I'm going to be louder than you. I'm going to, you know, be bigger than you. It's sort of that, you know, sort of that idea. I'm going to be scarier than you. It carries with it that we need to have self-control, to be slow to speak. We often want to be heard and understood. But Christ teaches us that it's not about ourselves. It's about loving other people. It's not about yourself. It's about loving other people. So in those instances, if we're to be slow to speak, we need to be then thinking about the things that they're saying, the things that they're communicating. Jesus has this really good passage in Luke 6, 43 through 45. In his Sermon on the Plain, it's Luke's parallel of the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, "No good trees bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People don't pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks." So it's not any wonder that James is telling us, think before you speak. Be slow to speak. And he follows that right up with, be slow and slow to become angry. Slow to become angry. And I just couldn't help but, as I read, and slow to become angry, that requires of us that we have a level of thick skin about us. And I realize that that's really difficult for us to have, and at times that can be really challenging. But the level of importance in this, I think, is great, because Paul references who we're to be to the Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12, he says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." And if we're clothing ourselves with these things, then are we going to let something that happens to us just immediately let us become angered by it? If we're clothed with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." You see, it's really difficult for us to be angry and to have any justification for it, because God wants us to be loving people, compassionate people, having kindness shown to others. And if I am so sensitive that I'm letting every little thing and I'm reading into every little situation affect me, and I'm getting enraged by those things, then how am I displaying the love of God in my life? We get really derailed in that. He follows this up in verse 20-21 with this righteous life instruction, or this instruction about righteous life. He says, "Therefore, get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." It's all this moral filth and all of this evil. And we may say, well, we don't really have that much in our lives. But some of the people that I associate with at work, or some of the friends I have outside of church, or maybe it's those jokes that we occasionally read, or maybe it's the movies or the music we listen to, or those YouTube videos that you watch, or maybe it's the books that you read, or the language that you use. Maybe it's some sin that you're just unrepentant of, or maybe it's some addiction. There could be any number of things in your life that that is getting in the way of you humbly accepting God's word, of you getting rid of all of that moral filth and all of that evil, realizing that it's planted within you. We're to repent. We're to confess. We're to lean on the shoulder of Christ. I mean, we do have that opportunity. Jesus is the head of the church, and the church makes up His body. So where would His shoulder be? It would be here, wouldn't it? So if we are the shoulder of Christ, or we are the body of Christ, we are to rely on each other. And so that to realize that God saves us through His Word. And so this is that righteous life instruction. And then he follows this up with these two deceptions. The first we see in verse 22. He says, "Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves." Now we need to back up here a second. Two deceptions. And he says, "Deceive yourselves." So these are self-deceptions. Now let me read to you sort of a definition of a self-deception. That is the process of misleading ourselves to accept claims about ourselves as true when they are false. That kind of sounds kind of like a pretty silly thing to do, doesn't it? But we do it all the time, don't we? I mean, there's all kinds of things that we justify about ourselves. Maybe it's our behavior, or the things that we say, or maybe it's our actions, or the way that we drive, or the way that we treat our coworkers, or the way that we treat our children. We justify lots of things. And we're deceiving ourselves in saying, "Oh, that's okay. That's okay. It's okay to do that." That's that deception. He says, here, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And James's illustration is really good here. He says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like this. It's like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. A perfect illustration, right? Looks at his face in the mirror, looks at it. And then he goes away and he completely forgets what he looks like. James has been teaching us about wisdom and about maturing in our faith, about persevering through trial. We can't just hear the word of God and not do it. We deceive ourselves. Verse 25, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. That's that point of righteous living. That's that point of that instruction on the righteous life. But that is something that we continue to do. That's one of those key words, that we continue to do this. We continue to look into God's Word. We continue to see things that we need to work on and continue to be molded by. And then after we have looked into the mirror, after we have looked intently into God's Word, we go out there and we practice it. We practice it in our families. We practice it in our groups of friends. We practice it at work. And sometimes that goes well, and sometimes we fail. But that doesn't mean that we don't continue to try to do the right thing and live the life that God wants us to live. To live that righteous life. To be pursuing that righteous life. We practice. He follows this up in verse 26 with another deception. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. He does not keep a tight rein on his bridle. Maybe your version has that word instead of rein. It's that idea of what controls the horse. You know, it's reins, it's bridle, the whole thing, right? And you'd think that, you know, someone from out west would have better use of one of those or be able to explain better. But I fell off a horse so many times that I'm not even sure that I know which way to go. So, sorry about that. it's this idea that what controls the horse or what controls what direction you're going, what comes out of a man's heart is what's in a man's heart. What comes out of your mouth? If you're going to be this religious person, and I hope that that's the goal. I mean, that's why you're here. You want to live this life and follow in Christ's steps. That's why you're here this evening. And if that's the life that we want to be living, then we have to have control over the things that we say. It's within your control. But this is that deception. I can't claim to be something. I can't claim to be who God wants me to be, but then feel like I can say things about people, that I can gossip, that I can be hurtful, that I can be, you know, that I can just be say anything with my mouth, with the words that I say. We see that those are really important things. And we have to be very careful about those things. And he's saying, don't be deceived by that. This person is deceived if you're not able to do that. Because this person's religion is worthless, is what James says. He follows it up with another instruction of righteous life. In verse 27, he says, "Religion that our God and Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." After each one of these little stories, whether it's about anger or whether it's about the deception of looking at ourselves in the mirror or seeing God's word and then not practicing it, or claiming something about my life and then not practicing it. James follows that up with saying, this is how you practice it. You care and you love and you have compassion for people. You go hurt with people. You go share in their lives of wherever it is that they're at. And you go practice it. And we do that because Jesus has spent so much investing in us, loving us. This passage is just so rich. James is encouraging us to continue to look into God's Word and to see these truths. And then he's encouraging us to look within ourselves and see, yeah, I need to improve on listening. I need to be a better listener. I need to improve in that area for my family or for my wife or for my husband or for my kids. I need to do a better job of being a doer of God's Word. Of when I'm out in this world, that I am a better job of being loving, of being kind, of being forgiving, of knowing that something is going on in that other person's life. Their life could be a wreck and there could be so much stress and anxiety. That's probably why they said what they said. Or maybe I've done something that has offended them in some way. And that may be why that, you know, they did what they did. There's opportunities here for us to be objective about ourselves, to look into ourselves and see, have that time of introspection, to see within ourselves of ways that we can grow and ways that we can mature and ways that we can be wiser. And if you have wisdom and you have this great maturity about your life, and in the heat of the moment, when chaos is all around you, and you are that calm voice, then continue to befriend younger people, because we need you. We need you in our lives. We need you in our lives as examples and people who care about us and people who love us. And, you know, sometimes there's a lot of chaos in a young person's life. And it is great. It provides great comfort when there's wisdom and maturity that puts their arm around us and loves us and encourages us. And they're not all here to hear that, but you're all here to do that, so you can practice doing in your life. If there is any need that you have an opportunity to come and lean on the shoulder of Christ or receive the prayers with brothers and sisters in Christ, or if you need to respond to the gospel, you have an invitation. So won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?